I'll ask you to take your Bibles along with me and turn to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis 47, we'll be reading from verse 13 through the end of chapter 48. Genesis 47, 13. You can find this in the Pew Bible on page 44 through 46. A lengthy portion of Scripture, but it's teaching us a lot about God shepherding His people. And shepherding His people, first and foremost, by the hand of Joseph, in protecting, in a sense, the whole world, through the shepherding of Joseph, and ultimately so that blessing, that covenant blessing, might come through the covenant family itself. So let's give our attention to Genesis, to God's Word, Genesis, beginning in verse 13. Now there was no food in all the land, because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was all spent in the land of Canaan and in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone." Then Joseph said, "Give up your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys, and he fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent, and the cattle are my lord's. There is nothing left for my lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every Egyptian sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. Thus the land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. Only the land of the priest he did not buy, for the priest had an allotment from Pharaoh, and they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you may sow the land. At the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own for seed of the field and for your food and for those of your households, and as for food for your little ones." So they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves." And Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth. Only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. Now Israel lived in the land of Egypt, in Goshen, and they acquired property in it, and were fruitful and became very numerous. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. Chapter 48. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. And when it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. And then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. Now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Now as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died, to my sorrow, in the land of Canaan on the journey, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' So he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well.' Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations.' He blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' And thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow.'" God's Word. Will you join me in asking God's blessing now upon our time together? Father, we do pray now that you would come and by your Spirit help us as we consider this lengthy portion of redemptive history. Father, we pray that we would not only be informed, but that we would be impressed by your gracious presence in the life not only of the patriarchs, but how that blessing ultimately came to us through your Son, the great shepherd of his sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray now that you would give us aid by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. How hard is it to keep promises? If you're married, you made a very important promise, perhaps long ago. Tomorrow is the anniversary of my promise to Hesung, to be her husband in good times and bad times, and to love her even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a big promise, is it not? How much harder is it to hold on to promises? Certainly in the case of what we're studying here in the life of Joseph, there's promises that are there in the background through these many chapters that we've been reading since chapter 37 of God's promises to Abraham that were rehearsed to his son Isaac, and that but have laid in, not dormant, but the timetable for their fruition has been, in a sense, pushed forward to a time beyond even the patriarchs, such that there's been a repetitive call to walk by faith, by Jacob particularly, but also by Joseph and now his brothers as they have been reconciled to him. It's a call that is encouraging to us beyond the cross and beyond the resurrection and beyond the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in which we too are now called to that pilgrimage of walking by faith, not by sight. We too are sojourners, as Jacob described his own life back there in last week's sermon. And so how hard is it for us to hold on to promises? Well, it's why God's Word is living and active, is it not? And how the Old Testament is very relevant to us who live now in the year 2013. That all God's words are amen and amen in Jesus Christ, all His promises. And so we have here, as we reach the end of Jacob's days of sojourning, that it can be said with some measure of reverence that after crying wolf for 20 plus years about his impending death, Jacob actually is dying, and certainly there is something going on in the patriarch's heart that has moved from talking about his impending death in a matter of unbelief in view of the seeming disappearance, if you will, of God's promises to him, particularly as he had lost what he thought was perhaps his son of promise, Joseph, at first to thinking that he had been killed, but now, and even during that time period, and even the return to the land of Canaan, God had to come to Jacob with his covenant promises and to refresh his mind in the truth of his faithfulness. And so now Jacob is 147, and he's about to die. And Joseph, we see, is fulfilling his prophetic calling to shepherd Egypt and by extension shepherd the covenant family during this severe time of famine and also the surrounding nations through this period for that purpose for which God had ordained all these things for the salvation of many people. And so what we see here is an aging father, Jacob, in his frailty, able to confess a good confession that God had been his shepherd all along, and that God's promise to shepherd Israel, in keeping with his covenant promises to Abraham and to Isaac, are being fulfilled in and through this family, going forward into the future. They would be a blessing to the whole world, not with grain, but with grace. And so this is what we see as we look at this long portion of Scripture. First of all, we'll see Joseph shepherds Egypt for God's purposes, and then Israel's faith on display, and then finally that Israel's shepherd is a faithful covenant-keeping God. And so first of all, let's look again at the end of chapter 47, verses 13 through 26. This section in the life of Joseph is not to be understood as some parentheses or some minor details about God working out his fulfillment of the dreams that Joseph had interpreted with Pharaoh, but they are significant in many ways to the microcosm that Joseph is as a shepherd to the great truth of God as the great shepherd over history, that he is shepherding Israel in the unfolding days of redemptive history. And we see this in three ways. First of all, Joseph demonstrates that Pharaoh's confidence in him, in the young Hebrew, to lead Egypt during the time of the famine was not misplaced. It was not misplaced. What we see here is the confidence that Pharaoh had back there in chapter 41 is bearing fruit. When he had called, when Joseph had interpreted the dream and said, "This is what you need in order to save many people," and then Pharaoh turned around and said, "You're the guy. You're the man." We find no other person among my staff and cabinet, kitchen cabinet, if you will, with such wisdom as this Hebrew who has just been freshly brought out of prison. And so he appoints Joseph as his second of command over the people of God there in Genesis. And so we see that his confidence was not misplaced as Joseph governs wisely over the people of God. But secondly, we see that Joseph shepherds Egypt gently, just like the chief shepherd. And this is important for us in our own calling, is it not? And wherever God places us on a day-to-day basis, we are there as God. We're representing Him, as we saw in 1 John chapter 4. As He is, we are in this world, John said in chapter 4 of his first letter. And so it is. There's Joseph with the opportunity to represent the chief shepherd in the manner in which he shepherds Egypt during this crucial time of famine. Notice what he does there. 20% is what ultimately the people of Egypt were required to give back to Pharaoh. They had already spent all their money. They spent all their livestock, and then they present themselves and their land to be sold into what we would call indentured service, if you will. But we see the gentleness of Joseph in the way he handled this. 20% was to be returned to Pharaoh. And if you can do the math, it takes me a little bit to do the math, 80% was given back to them and to their household and to their little ones, as we see recorded here. And what's significant about this is that scholars who observe this time period and do research into these kind of things note that during this time in the ancient world, it was normal for the average to be one-third of which monarchs and princes would require of their people as they would go into this kind of indentured service, their self and their land. And so Joseph's being very gracious to them. And we notice that even the 20% is somewhat significant in that was what Joseph had said to Pharaoh originally needed to be kept over during the time of 7 years of plenty. And now it is what is required of the harvest of the people as they're being given seed in order to fulfill their obligations to Pharaoh. And so Joseph said to the people with such grace, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land." Now the return of dignity, in a sense, to these people. And what's important for us to note, especially about verse 21, is that this is a bad translation. Now, I don't normally get up here and tell you what the Hebrew is or the Greek, because I can't fool you in the first place. But this is a case where that we really have a translation that is not very helpful. Because notice what it says in verse 21. "As for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other." And what this has been is been fodder for liberal scholars having a field day with it in their attempt to show that Joseph is no better in practice than the evil empires of Assyria and Babylon that we read later on in God's history, where they would do this very thing, that they would take the elites and they would displace people. And we see this with Daniel and with Ezekiel being cast out into exile. Well, the answer to that is that this is not what's going on. The ESV and joining the NIV and better translations from the original King James translates it this way. "As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other." Now, we might think, well, that's not a whole lot better. They're servants. But we have to understand what's going on here, as even expressed by the people here. They understood that God, whether they were acknowledging as God or not, but God in the person of Joseph as his representative, had wrought a significant salvation. They understood. Their own testimony of their own words in verse 25 testify of the gravity of the situation. If Joseph had not acted in this way, they would have perished, and their land would have been desolate. And so this was Joseph being tender and gentle with the people of Egypt at this time. And so it is that this is how Joseph represented it to chief shepherd in his way of dealing with the people of Egypt, people who are not part of the covenant at this time in redemptive history, and yet he was very tender with them. He kept their dignity. And he made it a statue, we see there at the end, for Egypt to this day, as Moses recorded it. But the third way we see the import of this portion of the scripture, why it's not just a parenthesis, is something we've already been tracing out during our whole time in this gospel according to Joseph. That it was to the end that God would save a great people through Joseph. It's what Joseph said to his brothers back there in Genesis 45 when he said, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 yet to come, in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep you alive for many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God." And so Joseph has the big picture in view as he shepherds God's people through shepherding the Egyptian people. And again, what a example that is for us in our workplaces and such, to be among unbelievers, to be representing our God in gentleness and humility, and not many opportunities for this. So this provision of God allowed Jacob's extended family of 7 to find sanctuary, as we see in verses 27 and following, in the land of Goshen, and for Jacob himself to have his faith restored, a real process going on in the patriarch's heart by the sovereignty of God in ordering even the most painful family separation and in redeeming the most dysfunctional brothers to become a harmonious nation, our harmonious 12 brothers, whose family tribes would become the nation of Israel. Now in the land of Goshen, at the end of his days, Jacob is afforded the opportunity to act on God's promises and to pass on God's promises. And this we see in our last point, first in verses 27 through 31, and then in chapter 48. So Israel's shepherd, we see this at the end of chapter 47. In Genesis 46, we saw the gentleness of God in answering Jacob's fearful prayer as he offered up sacrifices at the border of Beersheba, as he prepared to join Joseph, who he just newly found was still alive. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here am I." And then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hands will close your eyes." Now, as Jacob's days are truly drawing to a near, he calls for Joseph here in the end of chapter 47 and acts on God's promise to bring him home to the promised land. We see this in verse 29. When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. And then Jacob bowed in worship at the head of his bed. And so Jacob is acting on the promises of God. He goes to Joseph and asks him to fulfill the promise of God had made there at the border of Beersheba. But then as we turn over to chapter 48, this time it's Joseph seeking out his father upon hearing that his father was sick. And it's here that Jacob gives another summary of his life, not too unlike the one he gave to Pharaoh, which when they first met in verse 8 of chapter 47, which we looked at last week. Jacob now presents his life as having begun when the Lord appeared to him in Genesis 28 and met him there as he was departing from the promised land, fleeing from the murderous intentions of his brother Esau. And the Lord restated the covenant promises they made to Abraham and Isaac to Jacob and said that he would be with him all his days and he would bring him back. But it was upon his return to the promised land that it was very bittersweet, wasn't it, for Jacob? For the one he truly loved, Rachel, died before they reached that point. And so Jacob, in a sense, bracketed his life in that time period, the time of his sojourn. Jacob's life was really a walk of faith. As much heartache as followed him, even while the promises of God were echoing in his heart of faith, sometimes dimly, other times barely lit during these years. Sometimes dimly, sometimes barely lit, but the promises of God were there. And this is helpful to when we think about the tenderness of the shepherd Messiah, so prophesied in Isaiah 42, how tender he is with somebody like Jacob, and how tender he is with you, even this night, when we read of the Lord Jesus, that a bruised reed he would not break, and a dimly burning wick he would not extinguish. And so it was that dimly burning wick of faith in Jacob's heart was not extinguished by his great shepherd. But he persevered with him. He preserved Jacob throughout his days. He would not die. As many times as he said his gray head would go down to Sheol, he would not die until the Lord had fulfilled his promises. And so Jacob's faith is burning never brighter than ever before here, even as his physical body is declining. As he claims Ephraim and Manasseh as part of his covenant family, to be numbered among the sons of Israel. And so we see there that Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, blessed me, and said to me in verse 4, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way. And when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And so perhaps, and Jacob was thinking of his own dying father Isaac's desire to secretly bless Esau, when he now turns to bless the sons of Joseph and bless Joseph. But now nothing is done in secret, and Jacob is being led by the Holy Spirit to give a good confession, to pass on the blessing while confessing his faith that the Lord is Israel's shepherd. And so we see Jacob saying this in verse 15, doth God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Now, isn't that beautiful language? We've used this Latin phrase before on Sunday mornings, to live coram Deo, in the presence of God, day to day, moment by moment. And isn't that what Jacob is saying here, that his fathers did all the days of their life? The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, evil done against Jacob and the evil that Jacob had done himself. Bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, the promises of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, passing on to the children, his children, and to these particular grandsons. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. But we notice that Jacob is perhaps perturbed. But the manner in which these things are perturbed, and the manner in which these things are transpiring. And James Boyce says this, that about the way Jacob operated. First, there was a prayer before the God of Abraham and Isaac, who is also the God of Jacob, that he might bless these two sons. And secondly, there's this formal adoption of these two sons of Joseph to be part of the covenant children. And then third, there is a blessing of great posterity. May they increase greatly upon the earth. And this was part of the original promise given to Abraham, that his descendants would be as the stars in heaven and the sands upon the beach, there that they would become a great nation. And so Ephraim before Manasseh. It's an interesting story, Boyce writes. When Joseph brought his sons forward to receive Jacob's blessing, basically what he did was this. And the question that might arise is, was it because there was some senility going on in old Jacob's mind? And Bowie says, not likely. Not at all, in fact. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's being led. Presumably, the sons bowed their heads before Jacob, as Joseph himself had done, and waited to receive the blessing. Then something very unusual happened. Instead of stretching out his right hand directly forward to place it on Manasseh's head, and his left hand forward to place it on Ephraim's head, and Jacob crossed his arms in order to give the greater blessing to Ephraim, although he was the younger. It was in that posture that he pronounced the blessing that we've just looked at. And so this does displease Joseph. But Jacob is unmoved. Notice what he says there. I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. Then he continued his blessing, saying, in your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And so what is going on here? Well, under the power of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jacob is not following, in a sense, the deception or the deceptive secret work of Isaac in attempting to bless Esau when Isaac was told the younger shall serve the older before they came forth from Rebekah's womb. Now Jacob is submitting to the lordship of God. He's being guided by the Holy Spirit. He's passing on this blessing. There is no more rebellion in Jacob's heart, but he is an instrument in the Lord's hand to pass on this blessing. And so it is, God had spoken. He had chosen Ephraim, and Jacob is not going to argue with God or disobey him. This is the reason why this incident is singled out by the author of Hebrews as the chief evidence of Jacob's faith. By faith, Jacob, Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 21, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And so what an encouragement it is for you and me to trust in the Lord as our great shepherd, the one who has guided us, the one who's at work even in the lives of others around us to be a blessing to us. It's not the case that we have all these individual lives and all these individual biographies like Wikipedia, as I mentioned, but that we are part of a corporate body of Christ, and our great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, is at the right hand of the Father, shepherding us moment by moment. The confession of faith of Jacob, that God had been his shepherd all the days of his life, even as his father Abraham and Isaac walked before God. He is now passing on that blessing and passing on that heritage of faith, that heritage of faith that you and me are recipients of this evening. That the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not want. That Jesus Christ, as the great shepherd, laid down his life for his sheep. And he took it up again as he rose from the dead. And he promises to be with us all our days. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us. Eyes of faith, because it's not always the case that we see goodness and we certainly see mercy, but we don't always see the goodness, do we? But God's at work, even in our darkest days. As we see in the life of Jacob, he could not see goodness in the disappearance of Joseph. But now he can. Now it is when his eyes are most dim, he can see the clearest. The Lord has been my shepherd. I move for the grace of God for you and me this evening in the days and weeks and months and years the Lord gives us to see with eyes of faith that our God is faithful, that he is with us and he is working out his perfect plan even as he causes all things to work together for our own good. Let's pray. God, our Father, how hard it is for us to keep promises. We often make promises to you on a day-to-day basis, promises of fidelity, promises to not grieve your Holy Spirit, promises to submit ourselves to the lordship of your Son. And Father, each and every day we fall short of glorifying you in this manner. But Lord, it's also our lot that it's hard for us with these human eyes to see your shepherding hand and the hand of providence in our lives. And when the skies are dark and when things, unplanned events come into our lives, we pray, Lord God, that you would encourage us this night by your word, that we, having seen your faithfulness to Jacob even to the end of his life, Lord, would encourage us to commit ourselves afresh into your hands. Lord, that we would glorify you as those who watch us during those days when the clouds are darkest, that we hold tight to your hand and we walk by faith. And we pray, Lord, that we would bring you honor and glory as we do so. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.